Good evening, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, we come before you this evening to receive heaven's light in this dark world that we live in. We desire to see Jesus and to learn more of him by his word, his mind, the mind of the thinking of Christ. Father, this evening, as we study, continue in our study of Psalm 119, let us understand that Satan has a plot against a believer, and that enemies can come right from within a group of professing believers or from without by supernatural enemies and or agents of supernatural enemies that do the bidding of their father, the devil. So Father, this evening, give us your wisdom, your instruction, your information that is essential to our spiritual progress. For we pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Enemies Within and Without. Psalm 119:80, which starts Kaph, K-A-P-H, or K. And we have Kala, Kala, Ki, Kol, Kala, Kala. That's what it starts with. Each verse in our section here. And Kala means to languish, or to fail, or to fear. And that's all we're going to say about that. Psalm 119:80, or 81, excuse me, starting at 81. He says, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. Verse 82, my eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Oh, they're coming in there. Is that door open? My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Ever been there in that situation? Desiring and needing comfort, seeking comfort from the Lord, seeking comfort from his word? I hope so, because that's the whole idea for adversity that's programmed into the plan of God. And since we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, a strong supernatural enemy, we need God's strength and his comfort. He's given us the comforter, Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, who is God living inside of us, as well as the Father and the Son making their abode with us, and the Word of God, which is living and powerful, residing and circulating in our hearts, our soul, our inner person, doing things that we don't even recognize with regard to strengthening us, informing us, giving us, and sending thoughts to us so that we might think with God, recalling the Word so that we can apply it to the circumstances of our life, all of which are allowed or ordained in the plan of God. Though I have become, verse 83, though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. A wineskin in the smoke is an idiom of speech in the ancient Hebrew, which means I'm withered, warped, dry, dark, or dull. It means I'm hung out to dry. I feel like I'm hung out to dry. Like I'm out there all by myself. And I have a sense of of an ominous sense that things aren't right and everyone opposes me. But I have to remember that God is for me, and if God's for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his only son, but offered him up for us all, how much more will he not along with him give us all other things besides? So we can be assured of the love of God. Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. That means stay in the sphere of his love at all times. Remember, he loves you. Not because he's done something for you recently, but because of what he did April 4, 30 AD. When he offered up his son, when Christ offered himself for us as our substitute, in order that he might save us to the uttermost. And then makes intercession for us that he might save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 10:27. I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. I do not forget your statutes. Even if I feel like I'm hung out to dry, I don't forget your statutes. That's where I go to the Word. Right to the Word. And the Word assures and reassures me and revitalizes my dependence upon God. Although I may experience discomfort and unrest, I can get right back into comfort by rehearsing and reviewing the Scriptures of truth, saying to my own soul, "Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Trust thou in God," like David did. I think that's stated three times in David's Psalms. "Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, O soul of mine." And we speak to ourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making a melody to the Lord in our hearts. And it's nice that we have, and very providential that we have, other believers that we can talk to, that can strengthen us with their portion, even as we can strengthen others with ours. So he feels withered, warped, dry, dark and dull. He's hung out to dry. Verse 84, "How many of the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me?" See, God the Father said there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, our Father said, not our mother. That's a song. And wait till Sunday. I'm going to do the Rolling Stones Monkey Man. It fits the message perfectly. I'm glad you're a monkey woman. I'm a monkey man. People might as well be monkey people, because that's what they think they are. They think they're beasts, and that they're biological mutants, came from other life forms, and evolved into the present state of man. My question is, where are the links? Where are the interim phases which should be around? And I think maybe they are. Some people, they certainly look and act like they come from some other species. And unregenerate humanity isn't much different than animal life. The Scripture calls them brute beasts. Those who are violent, offenders, criminal elements, who are a blight on society. Those who persecute the believer are agents of the devil, whether they know it or not. And Satan masquerades as an angel of light. 1 Corinthians 11:3 and 11:10. And his ministers are ministers of righteousness. Yes, they are. That is, messengers of righteousness. They have a form of righteousness and deny the power of God. That is self-righteousness and self-righteous arrogance and religion, which is the greatest evil known to man, because it's blind and set in its ways and has used the bludgeon others to judge and condemn and to put forth a holier-than-thou attitude and to alienate people from the truth of the gospel, to promote morality as spirituality. And true spirituality certainly has impeccable morality, but it's not the cart before the horse. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. And what man does is often disconnected from what he thinks and can be disconnected from what he says he believes. Because faith without corresponding works is dead. And there's a lot of religious people that say they have faith, but their faith is not faith in God. It's faith in a system or in a person or in themselves. And faith in yourself is misplaced faith, misplaced trust, misplaced reliance, because you've placed it on an undependable source. One that can't help you. People, they can't help you. Only God can help you. God help you. God help me. And he does. He helps the helpless, not those who help themselves, but the helpless. And we can help ourselves through his grace, because his grace is sufficient. That means equal to or greater than the problem that you face or find yourself in. And you go to the throne of grace to get it, Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You might find grace and mercy in your time of need. And it comes from the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and reveal the inheritance that's ours among all those who are sanctified. And he's committed us to the word of his grace. And how are we to live? We're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the imminent appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the blessed hope of the church. His appearing is the blessed hope of the church. Don't mess with my blessed hope. And people try to, because they have different schemes and interpretations of end time events, and they want to rob people of their hope. The blessed hope. In other words, the quintessential hope of the church is the appearing of Jesus Christ to take us out, because he hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. That means he's coming for us. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that I'd come again and get you, take you where I am, so that where I am, you may be also. He's going to do that all at once. That is, everyone will receive their glorious humanity at the same time. What occurs before that, we're not sure. But we know we're in the presence of the Lord when we're absent from these bodies, but we don't know what form we take. But we know that we're never without a form or never without clothing. So we long to be clothed upon from on high, but we wait until the final clothing, which happens at the ex anastasis, the exit resurrection of the church, when everyone is gathered and glorified at the same time. And it'll be like we all arrived in heaven together, because it's a body. See, we're the body of Christ, and the body's not separated. See, it has to go all at once. Oh, the hand went first. No, the hand can't go before the foot, before the face, before the head, Jesus Christ. And we're already, by the way, we're already seated together with him in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6. And so, How many of the days of your servant? When you will execute judgment on those who persecute me. Father said there'd be days like this. When the word is our only refuge, comfort, and solace. Equal to them, that is the days of trouble and persecution, are more abundant, and more abundant are days of health and happiness, which come from fellowship with Christ in the context of the body, and the joy that comes to stay when the word is received and believed by those who gather together to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love David's magnification of the Lord and His Word and the gathering together of the saints in Psalm 27:4. Turn there. That's a good one to mark in your Bible. We need to remember this, and we need to let or allow this mind to be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. In David, from Christ Jesus, even though David lived before Him. That is, before his earthly life and 33 and a half years stint in human history. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. See, there is your refuge, place of safety. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. The rock is Christ. He is a rock. His work is perfect. And all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. And that's Deuteronomy 32:4. I think, in the Psalm of Moses, the Song of Moses. He is the rock. I stand on the rock, the firm foundation, Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So He says, He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up. That means I'll be looking up, for my redemption draws near, above my enemies around me. Seated above with Christ, looking down on the earth, the problems of earth, the persecutions that are appointed to everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, Philippians 1:29, the appointed sufferings that go along with believing, that cause us to cleave to the Lord and to His Word. He says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent, I love this, sacrifices with shouts of joy. You ever offer sacrifices with shouts of joy? Oh, man. When the Lord delivers you, when He puts you on the rock and lifts your head above your enemies and shows you that He's all for you, so who can be against you? And you know you're on the winning side. Judy and Dan's website called Our Kingdom Won. Our Kingdom Won. I read the end of the book, and we win. So don't be sad. Be glad. Don't worry. Be happy. There's more happiness than there is sadness. Your life will be happy. As a believer, if you progress, if you continue in the Word, you'll be happy. If you find the Word, need it regularly, you'll be happy. Regularly happy. Not irregularly happy and sad most of the time. No, just the opposite. Because though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you're believing in Him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How many times during the day do you think about how blessed you are and just rejoice in the Lord? Well, I say rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a choice that we make by thinking of how faithful God is. And as the Holy Spirit continuously brings us into the presence of God during the course of the day, no matter what we're doing. All of a sudden, there'll be a thought there. All of a sudden, there'll be an image, or something will be said that reminds us, or the Holy Spirit will bring a pertinent, relevant verse that delivers us from wrong thinking and foolish acts that limit our options in life, so that we can do the right things in the right way for the right reason, as we aim to please God in all that we do and all that we say. Though we do not, though we all sin, but we can recover instantaneously, and press on, as we all should do, because there's no advantage to sin. Even your pet sins, there's no advantage to them. And then we learn through suffering that we don't need to do those things anymore. He who suffers in the flesh is done with sin. So God brings those things to an end by pain. And it's self-induced, mostly. But everything's targeted by the Lord, and the holiness of God is our refuge and stronghold. So, David says, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. Do you sing to the Lord? Make a melody in your heart to the Lord? With hymns and psalms and spiritual songs? Rejoicing and making a melody to the Lord in your heart? That should be a daily thing for all of us. Or have you forgotten how blessed you are? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You say, but I have this, or I have that, or so what? It doesn't matter. Hey, you know what? It's all going to be over before you know it. Yes, it will. This life is a vapor that appears for a minute. And none of us are real young here. We have people, a few people in their 30s, but no, some 20s. You still in your 20s, John? Just about out of them, aren't you? Yeah, buddy. It goes so fast. So fast. And when you turn around, you're old. You're a child playing in the sandbox. You turn around and you're an old man walking with a cane. And you need somebody to help you, because you can't get from here to there under your own power. When you're young, you do whatever you want. He said to Peter, when you're old, another will gird you and lead you where you would not go, where you would not choose to go. Where was Peter going? To a cross, probably. He's going to die. And just like John the Baptist, we must decrease and he must increase. And when he's done with us, we go into his presence. Some will be richly rewarded and some will be ashamed when they stand before him. Don't be one who's ashamed, because only you can execute your own spiritual life. And that's done daily, yea, moment by moment. And God's given you enough time to go all the way and to be a winner. You can't say, you didn't give me enough time, or I didn't have enough opportunity or enough information. He gave it all to you. And we have no excuses. None of us do. No excuses. Ignorance is no excuse. That is, if the information is readily available, which it is. And in the United States of America, you can listen and watch 24 hours a day and learn really wonderful, good things from the Bible if you want to. And nobody has capacity for 24-hour-a-day hearing or studying, but there are no excuses for not learning and knowing and continuing on. Has your repertoire of Bible verses increased? Your inventory of Bible verses increased? Do you think with new verses or just a few old ones? As a preacher, you get accused of using the same verses over and over, but I use 150, whereas you might use 30, 20, or 1. You know that John 3:16 one? Or like a relative of mine used to say, Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. I said, no, it's 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good deeds, which he has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. That's the spiritual life. God wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He is a rock. His work is perfect. We made a song out of that for the children when I did the Sunday school with Ted Lestine. You want to sing it? He is a rock. It is around. I still love it. I sing it. Every time I hear the verse, I sing it. That's what he says. I'm going to sing to you. He says, hear, O Lord. He says, I sing praises to the Lord. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. That is, when I lift my voice, when I cry out for your help. When I cry because I'm afraid. I cry because someone has hurt me, harmed me, threatens to ruin me. Lord, be my shield and my buckler. He says, and be gracious to me, which he always is, and answer me. Where does he answer us? From the Word. The 7,000 promises that he's made to you in the Word. How many of those do you know? How many of those do you use? How many of those do I know? How many of those do I use? Maybe a couple more than you, maybe not as many. God knows. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, which he says all the time, seek my face. How do you seek his face? Seek his word. Seek him through his word. My heart said to you, Lord, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. There's nowhere else to go. No one else to go to. Verse 85 in Psalm 119. The arrogant, the religious, the blind religious and arrogant people have dug pits for me. They could be believers. Men who are not in accord with your law. That is, they don't think, speak, choose, or act in accordance with your word. They have no repertoire of truth. They have human viewpoint and satanic viewpoint, which is aligned perfectly. They're aligned with satanic doctrine, the doctrines of demons. In the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines, the teachings, biblical teachings of demons. You say, why are they biblical? Satan uses the word and twists it, wrests it, and uses it to delude and to deceive. He tried to do it with Jesus in his wilderness temptation. He used the scripture. And Jesus said, uh-uh, that's not what it means. You've privately turned that and interpreted that, twisted that. You're a rebel. Get behind me, Satan. And he did. And he left for a while, and then he would come back again in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had no point of appliance with Jesus, because he was filled to all fullness with the Father and the Spirit, and was the very fullness of God in bodily form, and didn't leave a crack or a chink in his armor ever for any device or accusation or condemnation from the devil to come in. And he's our role model. That's who we imitate. Be imitators of the God-man and walk around in love. That means you know God loves you, and you love him. And whoever keeps his word has the love of God fully developed in him. 1 John 2:6, 2:5. And if anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus did. He's our role model. So do you abide in him? Then we should walk around like he did. We should walk like him, talk like him, act like him, look like him, and smell like him. Yes, we should. He's manifesting the very savor of himself to the Father. That sweet-smelling savor. I smell it when I'm around some of you. And others of you need to wear some spiritual cologne. Christ cologne. I'm kidding. Sort of. No, I'm not. And me too. Yes, that's true. I don't say anything to you that I'm not applying personally. In case you think I am. Because I'm not a lord over your faith, I'm a helper of your joy. I want you to be happy. I want to help you be happy. And I do that by the word. By the happiness that the word brings us, the very happiness of God himself that he shares with us through the word. Did you know he shares his happiness with us through the word? That's how we're happy. Because a man's only happy if he thinks happy thoughts. If he's secure in his mind and his soul, and he's confident and persuaded, like Paul was, he said, "For I know the one in whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." In other words, he's got everything in place. And I know that I have a continuous provision, and that nothing is going to be able to destroy me, because God is with me and for me, and he will deliver me safely through to his heavenly kingdom. Even though Satan attempts to delay and to deceive and to divert believers, the word of God is stronger, and the one that's in you is greater than he that is in the world. So what you do is you stay built up in your most holy faith at all times, praying with in the spirit and with the understanding. Pray without ceasing. That is, your mind should be an open book, and all of your thoughts should be ascending to God. That's how you pray without ceasing. That's a supernatural thing. God does it. The Spirit's making intercession for us. Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, that he might save us to the uttermost, that we might be in the Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened. And he helps our weakness because we don't know how to pray. But he intercedes in groanings that can't be uttered, and tweaks our prayers so that they're in accordance with the will of God. And so we have it all going on in our behalf, on our behalf, by God in three persons. The complete ministry of God in three persons. Right inside of these temples, these mortal bodies of ours. So, where were we? The arrogant of dug pits for me, yeah? Men who are not in accord with your law. The arrogant are those who would use and abuse me, attempt to control me, persecute me, belittle and attempt to invalidate my life and my lifestyle of devotion to the Word of God. Bring their accusations and try to tell me that I have other things that are more important when I don't have anything that's more important than the Word. Nothing. It's number one, even as Christ is number one. And to the degree his word is number one, Christ is number one. And to the degree that he isn't, that it isn't, he's not number one. Verse 86. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. If all else fails, those who hate you for no reason and have evil suspicions regarding you and think badly of you or think that you're a threat to them, and so they go on the attack, fabricate a lie, spread false reports of things they want to blame you for. It just seems like a good idea to run you down. They say, what about this or that, which you did or didn't do? And always think of something to accuse you of. Judging, condemning, accusing, and blaming the righteous for a variety of things, for which all should hate and attack you as the object of scorn. Those who live counter to the world system are hated by the world. Those who live according to it are friends of the world, and the world loves you because the world loves its own. You say, well, shouldn't we be loved and respected and well thought of by men? Yeah, by good men, if there's such a thing. Those who are honest, at least, with the basics of God's truth as it applies to human life and human society, who appreciate somebody who's honest, who's true blue, who is loyal, who is gracious, graceful, and grateful, like Jesus. They might even ask you to give them an answer, the reason for the hope that lies within you, and that you do with fear and trembling. Because you want to say the right thing to them, you don't want to mislead them, and the Holy Spirit will give you what to say right when you need it. And your adversaries or those who ask you won't be able to gainsay nor resist what you have to say. It'll be powerful through God and pull down strongholds. The Word does it. So, those who follow the cues of the world or the cosmos are loved by the world, though they all end up destroyed by it. And its undisputed and powerfully wicked and deadly, deceptive, violent, and abusive tyrant, who the Scripture tells us disguises himself as an angel of light, who raises up and uses men to lead astray and then massacres multitudes who come under his control. That is, he takes them to hell with him. That place created for the devil and his angels. Never created for man, but for the devil and his angels. He recruits men to hell, to his eternal abode of darkness, of fire, and a hopeless eternal existence, because they've chosen it. And knowing better, they choose it. Knowing better, they choose it. Because they don't investigate, they're not honest and responsible enough to investigate the alternatives. They go headlong to destruction. Paul tells believers to beware of wolves that look like sheep, who are among them, right in the fold, who are there for one reason, to tear the flock. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29 says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's always a possibility in a local assembly and in the greater church. So be careful who you befriend and stick with Christ and the historic Christian faith. You don't need some new interpretation every day, new information somebody came up with because they put this together with this and this together with that. And, you know, you can't put linen and wool together. An unequal balance is an abomination to the Lord. So you can't just mix scriptures any way you want. You have to go with the contextual relevance and tie them together based on true doctrinal subjects in the seven self-proclaimed categories of truth. You can't mix them all up. And they're mixed up because they mix them all up. Because they take a little part of a verse here and a part of a verse here. You can make it say anything you want, like Satan does. Yes, you can. And so can any minister. He's real good at it. And all you have to do is listen to the radio, and you know that there's many things that are said that aren't true. Chris was telling me about a very good pastor, a very good teacher, who's saying these strange and things that are obviously wrong. Going back to rituals and saying that rituals have like magic power and stuff like that. Get out of here. They have nothing. It's the word of truth. The weapons of righteousness in our right hand and in our left. It's the truth. That is the victory. And faith is the victory that comes from truth. It's trusting God. Not doing anything. But refusing to do anything unless God is in it and God does it. So, verse 87. He says, they almost destroyed me on earth. You can get almost destroyed by them. Yes, you can. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. That was my salvation, was your precepts. Save my soul in time. They can do great harm. Even as Paul says regarding Alexander, the coppersmith. 2 Timothy 4:14. Turn there. That Alexander, he was something else. There's a couple of Alexanders that are, one's an outsider, one's an enemy from without, another one's an enemy from within. Alexander and Philetus. False doctrinal teachers, false pastors, or pastors teaching false doctrinal messages. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Who's the lion? The roaring lion, Satan. Who's seeking someone to gum up and gum down and to drink down. Catapino. Not to devour, but to drink down into his system. His system of thinking. His world system. And he has many tricks to get people into it. And people go into things and do things that eventually get a hold of them. And they're hard to shake. We'll talk about some of those. So, he says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He's confident of that, and we should be also, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we have here Alexander, the religious persecutor. Then we have Alexander, the false teacher, and Alexander, the profiteer, idolater. Acts 4:6, we have... It says, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, they are persecuting the apostles in Jerusalem. And Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. There's a religious persecutor. 1 Timothy 1:20, he says, among these who have departed from the faith are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. From time to time, there are those who come to a church in which Jesus Christ has appointed as overseer a weak man with limited intelligence. I don't know who I'm talking about. that magnifies the faithfulness of Christ, and by whom he demonstrates his great power and uses the congregation as a forum to espouse his theories and speculations regarding end-time events, for example. Even denying the rudiments of the historic Christian faith and not knowing the mystery attempts to persuade and fragment the local assembly. If that one is warned and yet persists in opposing the message or attempting to dismantle the message of the pastor who is appointed by Jesus Christ, he must be removed. That's all there is to it. Paul did it. He gave him to Satan. I didn't do that with anybody. Although I might. We see this invasive plot from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, wherein, even among his 12 handpicked disciples, one would be a defector, a betrayer, and a thief. His name was Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. In John 6:70, Jesus answered, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Then we have one who was, started out well, but did not finish well. His name's Nicholas of Antioch. In Acts 6, you can turn there, Acts 6, 1. Gotta hurry. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "Is it not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables? Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint and put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. In Revelation 2:6, Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, that is the church of the first century, says, "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Revelation 2:15, church of Pergamos, he says, "So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." See, it comes from Nicholas of Antioch, and the word even itself, and the name itself. Nikos means victory or defeat. Laos means the laity or the people. And T-O-N on the end is genitive masculine plural ending. So here, I believe, is found a great evil of the church, the hierarchy of denominational Christianity that's subjugated the masses. They subdued and defeated the laity, and discredit and dishonor the laity, and set themselves up as the authority, when they have no more authority or no more right than any average, everyday, common Joe Plummer believer. Getting into the political season. So, the hierarchy of denominational Christianity subjugated the masses and set some or themselves as a superior spiritual and intellectual authority over the laity of the church. I believe this to have started with the appointment of Diakonos in Jerusalem, and when the headquarters and hub of Christianity shifted to Antioch, Nicholas of Antioch was exalted, having been appointed by the 12. Oh, he's special. So special. Which was assumed gave him greater power and authority than the local pastor. And there is no higher office than pastor in the church age. Look at Ephesians 4:11. It tells you. It's listed last, which means it's the one that endures. And it's the one God uses in a humble setting. with those who are equals, submitting to the Word that comes forth through the pastor by the Holy Spirit. And it's all in deference to Jesus Christ, all of it. So these would wield the power corruptly, and like the Pharisees, would exercise dominion over believers while conducting themselves without restraint. It was also very lascivious. And then we have the warning of Jude right from the beginning. Jude, a bondservant, turn to Jude. That's next to the last book of the Bible, in case you forgot where Jude was, because it's so small. It falls into the crack, and you can't find it. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. There's nothing new. It's the historic Christian faith, once for all handed down to all believers. He says, verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Oh, no. I thought they were all legalists. Uh-uh. Not from the very beginning. Your sin will find you out. You'll fall in a ditch. Either the right-hand ditch or the left-hand ditch. You'll never get rich. You'll land in a ditch. You're in the army now. Something like that. So, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That is to live a Christian life, a holy life. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, because you got the faith handed down to you once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It's not saying you lose your salvation. It's saying some never have it, and it's saying the other ones are severely disciplined or have the dishonorable discharge from life, an abbreviated life of dishonor, because they dishonor the Word of God and dishonor Jesus Christ and die in the wilderness. They're like a bottle dried in the smoke, hung out to dry, and are hung out by their own decisions and by the discipline of the Lord and the inevitable negative consequences of wrong thinking and bad decisions that limit future options. And so they go headlong to destruction and follow another voice and another system altogether called the world system, and they'll die in it. Angels who do not keep their own domain are in chains of darkness. And he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh. They're dreamers. That is, they dream up new schemes of teaching. He's talking about teachers here and those who wield influence in churches. And it says, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. They belittle the truths of the Word of God that they don't even understand. And they fancy themselves teachers of the law, and they don't know the things which they affirm or the things they deny. They don't understand it. And yet they're so bold as to bring railing accusations. And he says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Works, which end up in bludgeoning, murder, slitting your brother's throat because of envy, jealousy, and complete sealed negativity, black out of the soul, and rejection of God's overture for grace, forgiveness. And for pay, they rush headlong into the error of Balaam. That means they do it for money. They know how to get in your wallet. Get your credit card. They want your credit card. They don't want just your money. They don't want cash. They want the credit card. On a regular basis. I donated to a ministry about 2 years ago, and it's a good one. The messages are wonderful from a guy that's not living anymore. And guess what? They send me 3 letters a week ever since then. And I stopped contributing to it because they wasted all the money I ever gave just on sending letters out. That's ridiculous. And they just, and every letter's, we want more money. Come on, send us some money. Come on, send us some money. Send us the money. They're not getting any out of me. That's not how you do it. I mean, come on. If you're even a normal thinking person, you know that's not how you do it. Mass mailings? I wonder what kind of a response they get from mass mailings. I can't imagine they get much of one. Unless people are laden down with sins and guilt or something. I don't know. Which is the wrong motivation for giving anything to anybody. Anyway, so he says, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they rush headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They're rebellious people. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead. Uprooted wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. That doesn't sound good, does it? It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. That's the ban. You're under the ban. You can't take anything from the enemy system. God will supply your every need. And I'll show you how that works in our present day. Then he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. In 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Likewise, there are those from without who feel threatened by loss of income or influence who will actively, even violently, stir up trouble for the pastor and his congregation to regain losses incurred by the restraint and limitation placed upon him by the justice of God for the sake of the community, to curtail the evil activity and greed that is a blight in a local area, like a casino. Run by highly skilled liars and exploiters of weak and immoral people who feed their lust and loot their coffers. See, if you're a deacon or a teacher, aspire to any office in this church, you must not, may not participate in the evil. You're aiding and abetting the evil. Come apart from the world and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be your God and you are my people. I have an idea. Take the money you spend at the casino and put it in the offering. It'll be used for a far better purpose. Instead of throwing it away, make a faith investment, one that pays eternal dividends. I'm not talking about give it to me. I'm talking about give it to the Lord. And the thing is, there's many people that work at these places, and I'm not telling you not to work there. I'm just telling you that as long as you do, you'll be vexed every day like righteous Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, who narrowly escaped, and along with those cities, everything he produced and owned was destroyed as they burned to the ground. Though he lived on, his life was like a leather bottle in the smoke, withered and dry. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Is that clear enough? Close enough? Does that touch you? Teach you? Tell you something that you didn't know or forgot? Was integral to your spiritual advance? You're under the ban. They want to own you and attempt to buy you. By believers participating in such things, there's a blending with the world that neutralizes their impact as a preservative influence of purity and sanctity. Finally, the only antidote to carnality and ultimately apostasy is radical doctrinal orientation, as the psalmist so clearly delineates here and throughout Psalm 119. No matter what or who attempts to subvert the mission and function of the church, they must be identified and avoided. A good example of this blending was seen recently when a fire occurred at the Washington City Mission, which is a Christian organization. The casino, in order to be favorably viewed by the local community, has over its history given sizable donations to various entities like fire departments, food banks, charities, and others who gladly receive their gifts and as a result promote and patronize their facilities. Until now, every attempt by the casino to donate to the mission was rejected, not wanting to have any affiliation or obligation created by such giving. But now, since the fire, the casino leads the charge by a large donation that breaks the resolve of the ministry, bribes them, and the ban on taking the gifts of the enemy to the detriment of the spiritual impact they had to help the helpless and homeless. Some of whom, are there because they gambled away and drank away and indulged away their future. How ironic. All of which are part and parcel of the casino's agenda to rob and destroy people's lives by fueling self-indulgence, feeding lust, and robbing them blind. You say, well, it's their fault. Sure it is. But it's also a plot. 3 John 1:5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Can't accept their gifts. Genesis 14:21. Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, to the king of Sodom, said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a shoe latchet or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abraham rich. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. It comes right from the Lord. Don't trade off God's blessing for Satan's bribe. See? Enemies without, enemies within. There's a plot against the believer is a plot against the church. And the plotter is our archenemy. And the planner is God. Every time he thrusts, God parries. He's already got it taken care of. But we have to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all our ways, and he'll make our path straight. We're done. Thank you. Father, bless the word that we heard tonight, and may it hit us right where it hurts. And you're no respecter of persons. There's no exceptions to your truth. Nobody skates past the principles of love and reality that are in your word. And we need to be careful what we do, what we say, what we choose, and who we listen to. We need to be very careful that we're listening to you, depending on you, trusting you, asking our questions and presenting our problems and receiving the answers and solutions from you. Then we can never go wrong. We'll never stumble or be short-sighted. Father, we thank you for these things and for your great faithfulness in this local assembly. Bless the offering also this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.